As we begin this morning, I would encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 will be the text that we will utilize in our study. As you're turning there, I would like to add my expressions of appreciation for all present, and especially so with regard to those who are visiting with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate the fact that you are here. We recognize how precious an opportunity it is to be with those who are the children of God for the purpose of worship. And we are so glad that we all have had opportunity to benefit from that worship this morning. It is my prayer that what we have prepared to say today will likewise be beneficial to you and uplifting and strengthening as we talk about the armor of God and the strength that we obtain through God. That's going to be the premise of the lesson this morning. And again, I want to apologize at the beginning for the fact that my voice is not as strong as normal. And I would like to say that I'm feeling better. I don't really know that I am, but the cold is progressing. It's at a different stage, which hopefully means it's about to come to an end. And a lot of congestion and drainage and laryngitis is the result of that. And so we'll have to struggle a little bit, but we'll get through the material. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, going through verse 24 of the text, we find a discussion of the strength that is attained in God. And it is described utilizing the concept of an armor, as beginning in verse 14 of the text and going down through the end of the material. The various components of that armor are mentioned. And we are going to spend a little bit of time talking about the armor itself, but not much. Most lessons of this type take the time to delineate the various components that make up the armor of God. And the majority of the material is spent or discussion is spent in talking about that material. So it's something that I think is familiar to us and we are comfortable with. I want to spend a little bit of time talking in more introductory terms concerning the strength that we have in Christ and the protection that that armor affords us. So that will be the primary purpose of the lesson in our discussion. I would like to remind you, first of all, before we actually get into a reading of that text, that the book of Ephesians can be divided up into three basic sections. The first having reference to the possessions that we attain in Christ. You remember in Ephesians, the first chapter, we are told that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places comes through Christ Jesus. As Jeremiah in his prayer before the contribution indicated that we understand that we receive from God both physical and spiritual blessings. What we return to Him in the contribution is a portion. And relatively, I understand that we are to give with liberality. It is a small portion concerning what God has given to us with regard to the physical blessings that we attain on earth. There is a far greater blessing that is ours, a far greater category of blessings that are ours, that are spiritual in nature as a result of the relationship we sustain with Jesus Christ. While it might be that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, the sun rises and falls on each and every one of us, we all attain some success or lack of success due to the vagaries of life. The fact is, only those who are Christians receive spiritual blessings. Only those who are Christians have such things as an association with others of like precious thing. Only those who are Christians have the right to appear before God and to worship Him. And the recognition that God hears the prayers, that God responds to those offerings, and that they are a sweet savor unto Him. Only those who are Christians have the right to be called children of God. Only they are reconciled to God, having their sins taken away. And only they have the hope of eternal life. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are found in Christ Jesus. The reason why we attain those spiritual blessings, the reason why we have them and the world does not have them is, I think, the primary consideration in the second and third chapters of this book as the apostle talks about the position that we have. He refers to us as being fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There are certain privileges, and that's where the blessings, I suppose, could be placed. Privileges that come with membership. We understand that in regard to membership in a club, a membership in an organization, that there are certain things that are available only to the members, whether it be simple things such as a member discount or organizational services that are available to those who have paid their dues or have maintained that relationship with the particular organization or group. That is certainly the case with regard to those who are citizens in the kingdom of God, those who are members of the household of God, those who are members of the Lord's church, those who are members of the body of Christ, those who are holy priests in the priesthood of God, a peculiar people, a holy nation. When we have that relationship, we have that position with the people of God and the position with God Himself, as one who has been reconciled, as a result of that, we attain privileges, we attain blessings in Christ. But as we look at the various characteristics of the book of Ephesians, the various steps that are taken, we start first of all with the concept of blessings and privileges. Secondly, that those privileges come with relationship. But that finally, the relationship must be sustained. That is the purpose that the Christian lives in his life. In fact, in the latter section, chapters 4 through 6 of the book of Ephesians, we have in effect just that. What it is that we are to do. What our life is about as children of His. We are told to have a walk that is worthy of the calling to which we are called. And as such, it is because of the relationship that is sustained, because of the privileges that are ours, that we are called to live a life of diligence, a life that is acceptable before Him. Now, as we use that illustration, there is a parallel, I think, that can be drawn. It is a scripturally established parallel, and that is that it is possible for us to forfeit our right to membership. It is possibility. It is a possibility that remains that we can, if we so choose, that we can give up the privileges and the blessings that we attain in Christ Jesus. Same thing could be said with regard to, again, entrance into any particular organization. If we stop paying the dues, if we stop attending the meetings, if we stop fulfilling the requirements and responsibilities of membership in any organization, we can forfeit our place and forfeit the privileges that we may attain as a result of being a part of that group. Now, that is true with regard to God's people as well. And that is one of the primary reasons when you go into either the book of Ephesians or many other New Testament epistles, that there is continually a call for diligence, a call for standing fast and being strong, to walk worthy, because if we do not do that, we can forfeit all of these wonderful things that we have attained. And so that is, I think, some introductory material that will be helpful to us in understanding what the Apostle Paul is talking about in verse 10 when he uses the word finally to establish these principles concerning the need for strength and diligence. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We would assert that this passage indicates clearly that in order for us to effectively be able to carry out our purpose as we walk worthy of the calling to which we are called, we must be strong, and that strength is supplied to us. And so the first point that we want to make as we look at the context of Ephesians chapter 6 is identifying the source of the strength. We want to understand and recognize that it is not within us, but rather it comes or emanates from God. There are any number of indications to that, but you'll note as the phrases are used in the text, be strong in the Lord and be strong in the power of His might. That the indications are that the strength and the power that we have as Christians come from beyond our own self, beyond our own ability, from beyond our own resources. Rather, they emanate from Christ. There are a number of passages which teach the very same principle that are scattered throughout the New Testament epistles, one of which is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "My beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Or just a couple of chapters later, in Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 13 of the text, where the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What it is that we accomplish as children of His in this life is not of our own doing, of our own power, of our own ability, but rather it is through what God supplies for us. This is an important consideration for two reasons. Number one, it keeps us humble. It helps us to understand and recognize that when things are accomplished, it is not by our own merit that they are accomplished. In other words, we cannot go to God and brag to God about what we've done. You remember that the Pharisee who prayed to God, in contrast to the publican, as Jesus taught His disciples principles concerning prayer and dealt with individuals who thought more highly of themselves than they ought to and despised others. This Pharisee, he said, I thank You, God, that I'm not like these other individuals here, these other men, or like this publican here. I pray and I give tithes and I do this and I do that. We need to recognize that his attitude was one of arrogance and pride. His attitude was one of self-sufficiency. I do these things because of who I am. He did not recognize that what was accomplished through God. We need to recognize that that is and be humble as a result of it. There is a second thing that I think is even of greater importance, and that is the realization that since it is God who supplies us with strength, that strength is sufficient for us. I think an awful lot of us are not so much arrogant as lacking in competence. We just don't really have an understanding of what it is that we can do, because Christ is with us. What it is that we can accomplish. How it is that we can fulfill the responsibilities we have, and in the context of Ephesians chapter 6, how that we have the ability to withstand the devil as he seeks to attack us and to do us harm. Now, it very well may be that if we were simply equipped with our own devices, our own abilities, our own strength, and we were beset with the tempter, the adversary, that because of that, we might falter. After all, we are warned of him, our adversary, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He is a strong enemy. He is one, as indicated in this text, who has many wiles, or who has many devices. But our strength is not in ourselves. We are not able to stand because we have the wherewithal intrinsic within us to withstand, but rather because God supplies it for us. We are to stand in his strength. We are to be in the power of His might. And since that strength comes from God, indeed it can be said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is what is significant about the armor of God. As we allude to that armor, we recognize that it is something that God supplies for us. It is something that we must put on. And I would like you to look at it from that point of view. The armor of God is something that is external. And as we look at the various attributes, we will see that is indeed so. It's not something from within. It's something that we put on. It's not something that emanates from our own abilities, but rather it is something that God supplies for us. And as such, we are not left to our own feeble strength. There is divine strength that is given us. Young people perhaps understand these principles as they are applied to many of the mythologies. In fact, with regard to many of the games that are played, arcade games and electronic games that are played today, some of them are fantasy games. And in those fantasy games, you have to go and fight the evil, and you are supplied with various things throughout the game. You may earn these things, or you may, through various quests and various opportunities, gain these things. But it may be a potion, or it may be a sword, or it may be a spear, or it may be a shield, whatever the case may be. These are things that allow you to protect yourself from the attacks of whatever evil is out there. Of course, we recognize and understand that that is fantasy, but we also understand in a situation like that, if I were to go into a field of battle, whether fantastical or whether real, and I were to go and have to present myself before an equipped foe, one that is strong, one that is deadly, one that is effective in his attack. And I go only with myself. I have no spear. I have no shield. I have no protection. then as a result of that, I am very vulnerable. But if those things are supplied to me, as a government would supply armor to the soldiers and weapons to the soldiers, then as a result of that, I have much more ability to withstand attack, and not only to withstand, but to be victorious in defense of whatever cause that I would be in. And that is the same principle, the same picture that is applied here in this text. These things are supplied by God. And because of that, we are not vulnerable in the sense of having no strength, no protection afforded us. But rather, because of what God supplies, whatever battles we must face, we can gain the victory in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note again, as we look at verses 11, the latter part of verse 11, and going through verse 13, that there is a great need for these things. This is one of the things that is so disturbing to me, so alarming to me, is that these things are readily supplied by God, but too often they are not taken by those who are His. Can you imagine, again, utilizing the imagery of the soldier, a soldier who is going into battle, and the deployment of these various helps, these weapons, the soldier turns them down. You can have body armor if you want it. No, don't want body armor. It's a little bit too heavy. You have a helmet. Why don't you put on a helmet? No, I don't need a helmet. It messes up my hair. Well, here's a gun and a machine gun and some other weapons. Well, I think that I'll just use my bare hands. Can you imagine such a thing? No, soldiers recognize that they are dependent upon such protection, and they are dependent upon, and we will utilize this term again and again, an offensive weapon, because we are indeed given one as children of His. But they are dependent upon those things, both to protect themselves as well as to carry the battle to the foe. And those things, same things are supplied to us as Christians, and yet too often Christians do not take them on, and as such remain vulnerable as the devil seeks to do us harm. You'll notice that it is indeed an important thing. We are told that these things are to be put on so that you may be able to stand against the devices of the devil. Because we are not ignorant of those things. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul so eloquently describes the nature of those enemies. It is because of how great the danger is. He wanted the Ephesians to recognize that danger and to take advantage of the protection that is afforded by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, concerning those wiles or tactics of the devil, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we should be careful, not ignorant of those devices or wiles, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Indeed, he seeks to do so. So we need to be aware of those things. The schemes of Satan. The fact that Satan brings those ministers of his that transform themselves into angels of light or messengers of light. Satan himself obscuring his true purpose and his true teaching. And blinding people to false doctrine and error. That Satan seeks to entice through the allurement of sin individuals to indulge in the illicit desires of the flesh and to covet and to curry the favor of the ungodliness that is present in the world. That's one of his devices or wiles. And even with regard to persecution, the fact that Satan will test our faith as he brings to bear the enemies of the cross of Christ and seeks to do us harm. We need to be not ignorant of those things, but aware of them, that we may be able to withstand them with the help of God. Indeed, it is only with the Lord's help that we can overcome Him. The Apostle Paul promised in 2 Thessalonians 3:3 that the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. But we must utilize His help, and too often, I'm afraid, brethren, do not do that. Please recognize, understand the nature of our enemy. It is not only Satan himself that we battle against, but indicated in the list, principalities and powers. The rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. We need to understand the dangers that are there. The demonic influences that exist in our society today. Be aware of them. Seek to refrain from being a part of them. And certainly to protect ourselves from them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, there is a discussion, a treatment of the way in which these things beset us and assault us. Apostle Paul talks in verses 1 and following of 1 Timothy 4 and says that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's not having reference to actual demonic possession, but rather the effect of such evil influences in the world today. Understand this, that the agents of evil, those who are the minions of Satan himself, are at work in the world today. And again, the way that they accomplish that ill, as indicated in the text of 1 Timothy chapter 4, is by speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Do you notice something here? It is having reference to human agents, that is, those who do the bidding of Satan by the false doctrine that they teach and by their encouraging of Christians to engage in sin and immorality. We may not fully understand how the rulers of the darkness operate at all times, but we can clearly see the need for strength from God and that we must take a hold of those opportunities, the armors that are given, the various components of that armor that is supplied by God, that we may be able to withstand them, and having done all, to stand. So I want you to note verses 14 through 16. Again, we're not going to go into any great detail about the various components, but I do want to list them and make note of a few things. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, having taken the shield of the faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You'll notice also the final exhortation given in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." And so we find a list that is given here in this text. It is referred to in the text as the whole armor of God. And again, if you look at that image, one thing that stands out very quickly is that if an individual is lacking one component, that he is vulnerable. If I have the body armor, but I don't have the helmet, I'm vulnerable to a head blow. If I have the helmet, but I leave off the body armor, as a result of that, I am vulnerable to an attack in a place other than the head. It is important that we put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, to withstand in the evil day. We don't need part of it. We need all of it. Every element that Paul describes here in this text is essential for us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so we are told, first of all, to take the truth. The truth which serves like a belt, holding our life together with a sense of direction and purpose. Truth can set us free, as John chapter 8 and verse 32 says. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Can you imagine? And there are many in the religious world today who want to de-emphasize the concept of truth. Say that truth is not important, that what matters is sincerity, and that truth can go by the wayside, that God doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to God. God doesn't care if you believe a lie. What have we been reading about it to this text? What was the Apostle Paul saying in 1 Timothy chapter 4 when he indicated that when individuals speak lies and you accept those lies as a result of that, you will depart because you've given heed to seducing spirits? No, we are called to take the truth. And the truth is one of the protections that is afforded us when Satan attacks. You will excuse me, please. Secondly, we are told that righteousness guards us like a breastplate. Doing that which is good, that which is right, will guard our hearts, our emotions before God. Ungodly living brings on emotional guilt as well as judicial guilt. And Paul refers to the righteousness of Christ, just the justification that is found only in Christ that protects us against the accusation of Satan. He indicated that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. We must indeed live lives of righteousness before Him. No man can protect himself against the assaults of Satan if he does not present himself as righteous before God. Thirdly, the gospel of peace. The gospel, which is crucial to our ability to stand. We are told that it is the gospel that is God's power of salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And as we apply that gospel, that good news of God in our life, armed with it, we will be able again to stand. Not only that, but we will enable others to stand as well. We are told in Romans the 10th chapter in verse 15, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So the gospel is extremely important with regard to the armor. Also, we mention here in the text four other things. Faith, which is referred to as a shield, a strong conviction in God that protects us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. We talked a little bit several weeks ago about the dangers of apostasy. The fact that individuals who began to doubt God and doubted His existence, they do so in a progressive manner as they depart from the faith of God. It is something that happens, first of all, with a lack of diligence. And individuals do not apply themselves to understanding the Word of God. And as a result, their faith weakens. And as their faith gets weaker and weaker and weaker, the assault of the devil grows stronger and stronger and stronger until finally the shield is breached. It's not something that happens overnight. Apostasy, digression, is something that happens over a period of time. Can you imagine that assault is put upon that shield, and the shield withstands it again and again and again, but as the assault continues, if the shield weakens, and it doesn't weaken because of the assault, the weakening of the shield is because of a lack on our part. It's an intrinsic thing. As the shield grows weaker, finally the shield is breached and the faith is lost. But as long as that shield remains strong, as long as our faith, our conviction remains strong, and we do whatever is necessary for us to strengthen our faith. That's the entire concept of Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, as he talks about individuals who should be going on to perfection, rather than having to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. That's the concept of Galatians chapter 5. As we've discussed in our Bible class on Wednesday nights, how that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We must keep our faith strong so that it may not be breached. And then he says, in the latter section of that study, having put on the helmet of salvation, or take the helmet of salvation, verse 17 of text. Helmet of salvation. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, speaks of the hope of our salvation. That's the helmet that we have. The hope that salvation provides can protect our minds against the assaults of the devil. The despair and fear that may enter in our lives. And then finally, we are told that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We alluded to this earlier, that it is the sole offensive weapon that is given to us in our battle against Satan. And again, we need to understand this. The world does not get this. The religious world often does not understand this. There are so many tactics that are used in the battle against Satan that are illicit themselves. They're inappropriate and ineffectual as well. When we seek to use entertainment to fight against the devil, there are so many religious people and groups that do that. We need to protect our kids against the devil, so what would we do? One preacher once said, we need to supply Christian entertainment for our Christian young people. What does that mean? As I look through Scripture, I find the appellation Christian, the description Christian, never being used with regard to entertainment. Now what we need to do is supply the sword of the Spirit. That's the only offensive weapon. And when individuals are beset by the devil, what we need to do is supply them with the sword, an understanding of God's Word, that they may be able to combat the devil. So they may have those things that are needful. They may be equipped, as is indicated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, unto every good work. That's what our children need. They don't need to be entertained. They need to be taught. Now, families, supply what wholesome entertainment that you might, so that you may keep your children from such ungodly influences. But understand, even in the family, what you need to give your children is an understanding of God's Word. When you look at the temptation of our Lord in the beginning of His ministry, you'll remember that His response to all of the enticements of Satan was, "Thus it is written, thus says the Lord." You need to recognize that in all those instances, all those cases, Jesus had a response from God's Word to all the enticements the devil placed before Him. We need to understand and recognize that in order for Satan to be ultimately defeated, what we must do is wield the sword of the Spirit. And as the people of God, we don't go out into the world, those individuals who are lost, and try to supply them with things that they desire, things that they want, things that make them feel better. What we do is preach and proclaim the gospel of our Lord. His death, burial, and resurrection. What we do is seek to convict them of sin. To repeat what Jesus said concerning the ungodly of His day. I say unto you, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We need to preach hell, and we need to preach heaven. We need to teach individuals and let them understand that they can escape the wiles of the devil. The only offensive weapon we have in our arsenal is the Word of God. Is it sufficient? Well, the Hebrew writer thought so. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, he said, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Yes, it is sufficient. And with this sword, we are well able to cut to the heart those who hear the Word. And souls are saved by the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll notice finally, though it is not indicated specifically as one of the components of the armor, we are told as we put those components of the armor of God on in verse 17, finally in verse 18 it says, praying always. Praying always. Prayer is likewise a means by which we may remain watchful to the assault of the devil. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus taught that we must watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Matthew chapter 26. And in fact, He Himself went to that garden to pray that He might gain strength to fulfill His duty before God. And so as we look at these things, we recognize the importance of the armor of God that we may be able to stand. We recognize the importance of standing because of the relationship that we sustain gives us, grants for us many blessings in Jesus Christ. We ask you the question, are you strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? If you are, then you indeed may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, notice the finality of that statement. Having done all to stand. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And it was as a result of that, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Having done all, if we stand against the devil, in the end, that crown of righteousness can be ours as well. It is certainly our desire that you attain that, but you must live diligently before Him. And so our encouragement and admonition to you today is to put on the whole armor of God, to stand in His strength and in His might, and in doing so, ultimately and completely, Satan will be defeated. We don't know your heart. We don't know if you've even began that Christian walk. We don't know if you have diligently taken up that armor. But if there is a way that we can assist you to live right before God, we offer this opportunity today. If you're not a child of God and desire to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can begin that walk and that battle against the devil. If you have faltered in some way, we encourage you, put on the armor of God. We will pray for you, help you in any way we possibly can. That invitation, whatever the need may be in your life, is extended to you at this time, and we ask that you consider carefully your need. If you have a need we can help you with, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.